And of course, there are companies, great factories, that they just collect the money from this wastage of the time and the life of the people. This is the reality. This victims will be there. But I think step by step, maybe in decades later, for example, or maybe a century later, I'm not sure, then the people would understand that they should strengthen their knowledge, their understanding, their perception of how to utilize it, how to use it, how to make use. Of course, it has positives, but unfortunately, majority of the youth, the youngsters nowadays, do not make use of these positive aspects of cyberspace. Though it has. I mean, I hope that the maybe parents, educational systems, I don't know, governments, or let's say people, scholars, ulama, any institutes or, let's say, organizations or people themselves, parents, they should help the youth, the young generations, help them not to waste this much their time, their lives, and just being busy with what we can say with very useless sort of things, you know, data's information that, that they receive has nothing to do with their lives. There's no any kind of improvement, any perfection, any benefit for them, but unfortunately they just entertain them for hours and nothing they gain. So of course, finally, at the end of the day, we should come to this perception, to this understanding that of course we have to, again, this concept of fasting that we are discussing, there should be a kind of fasting, you know, we should fast sometimes, not to be that much busy with this cyberspace. Because psychologically, it has lots of kind of bad kind of harms, psychologically talking. Economically, we waste our budget just, you know, spending the for these kind of things.
Of course, lots of people are making money out of it, Sheikh.
No, but majority of the people just waste their money, you know. And of course, time, life, which is the golden ni'mah, golden opportunity that if you use every moment of your life, you improve a lot, you know. Because as one of the great Ayatollah Allama Tehrani, rahmatullahi alayh, was always saying this, uttering this nice, beautiful saying that, let me first say the Persian term, says that, abadiyat dar pish daram, abadiyat dar pish daram. He was always reminding himself of the eternal life, that I'm going to enter to that eternal life. What am I going to achieve in that eternal life? Because every moment that I have in this world, it is the only chance, the only opportunity that I can achieve that eternal, either rewards or punishment. So that's why when we waste all the moments, all the hours of day by these useless sort of things, then what will happen to that eternal life? What we will gain in the hereafter life? No one nowadays care, unfortunately, being busy with this cyberspace. This Allama Tehrani, rahmatullah alayhi, always reminding himself of that eternity. The eternity, I am at eternity is ahead of me, you know, I'm just heading towards eternity.
And nowadays, unfortunately, kind of virtual eternity is always.
And nowadays, unfortunately, no one even can remind himself for one short moment, for a second, that, oh man, you have this eternity. You know? What are you doing? Eternity means that either you will achieve eternal punishment. Eternal punishment, endless, infinite, you know, and or you will gain or achieve eternal rewards. So look how much important is every second of your life, that now you're wasting here and there, watching this movie, this clip, that I don't know what will happen to the end of our life.
That's why nowadays so many people are can say exposed to such problems, and the damages to the families and the family foundation, said Zain, is another negative effect or impact of the cyberspace, especially in the Muslim lands, you know, that the foundation of family is so much important, you know. Nowadays, unfortunately, we can see the negative effects of social media and the cyberspace. Wish you well on that. What do you think about it?
So as Sheikh said, basically, that there are some positives to it. And for example, this, you know, radio show itself, it's a positive aspect of, you know, the virtual world, that so many people who wouldn't be able to access scholars, for example, and teachings of Islam from where they are, they're able to do it. But we cannot let this control us. Rather, it should be used as a tool that we control it. that we manage it. Otherwise, as you know, Sheikh also mentioned, there are these, you know, companies who are looking for profit, and they're using us for their profit, and they have designed these platforms to be able to get us addicted to it. Right? It's them and their research of, you know, years and years and experience versus us who are just, you know, exposed to these social media platforms, and we're just kind of thinking like they're benign and there's nothing wrong with them. Yeah. And we, you know, end up, as Sheikh said as well, wasting our lives away. Mm-hmm. Now, this has very, you know, negative effects on the family, because the family, for it to be a healthy unit, for the family members to be together, their hearts to be together, understanding to be there, it requires that the family members are able to spend time with each other. They're able to, you know, give each other undivided attention. That, you know, the spouse, you know, the husband has to give undivided attention to the wife. The wife has to give that importance and undivided attention to the husband. Part of that, not all the time, right?
Okay.
It can be managed that, okay, you know, part of the time is spent on these, you know, platforms, and we do important things that we need to do, right? We manage our time, some part of the day, some time also must be spent with one another, with, you know, the spouses with,
this
with
is
one another.
Most of the families are missing nowadays, you know, being together, or for example going out, or for example, right, I don't know, even traveling to distant places.
Right. Yeah.
Even the people travel on the social media.
Yeah, they can go and see everything on social media. So one aspect of the family that's greatly affected would be the marriage. Mm-hmm. That spouses, yes, they won't be able to build that strong connection between themselves. But I believe that the most kind of damage that is done in the family would be to the kids, to the children.
Yes.
Because they require, you know, first and foremost, that the parents are close together. There, you know, there's love between the parents, which if, you know, social media is not managed properly, that becomes difficult to maintain. And secondly, they require attention from their parents. They require tarbiyah from their parents. They require training from their parents, especially for those parents who want their children to be raised Islamically, especially in these non-Islamic environments.
Yes.
Now, parents in these environments have to pay extra attention to the kids. They need to be there for the kids, that, you know, that attention that they, you know, shouldn't get from, because they want to keep their kids away from the negative influences. Now they have to make up for that. Mm-hmm. They have to be there in their lives. They have to play with them, you know, at a younger age. Talk to them at an older age. Mm-hmm. You know, be friends with them. Be there for them. Which, if they are constantly on their phones, constantly on their, you know, laptops and social media, that becomes difficult.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sayyid Zain and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the negative effects of the cyberspace or virtual world on the lives of the people. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information on this program and other programs, visit our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all, and fi amanallah.
You came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except Al-Habib. Ummati, yaquluha lana yawm al-qiyamati. Ummati, yaquluha shafa'atan ana laha, ana laha.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Gaza still amazes the world with its incredible resistance despite all forms of oppression it has been facing since the start of the brutal Israeli regime aggression on October 7th. Both people and resistance stand firm in the face of the Israeli massacres and deliberate starvation. The Zionist regime's attacks continued recently in several areas across the besieged enclave, with the concentration was on the Gaza Strip center. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, on the first day of the Muslim Eid al-Fitr on April 11th, the Zionist regime army announced the beginning of a military operation in the central Gaza Strip, particularly in the Nusayrat refugee camp. Scores of people were murdered and hundreds injured, including children, in the continued Israeli regime airstrikes and artillery shelling. Just as it has happened in other areas of Gaza, the Zionist regime forces targeted civilian infrastructure, homes, schools, and even mosques. The Palestine Chronicle spoke with four residents of the camp who shared their testimonies on the horrific Israeli regime invasion. Ali Al-Jodeili told the Palestine Chronicle, on the very first day of their incursion, Israeli occupation forces bombed two schools operated by UNRWA, two mosques, and dozens of homes. The two mosques destroyed were the Mu'adh ibn Jabal Mosque, located on the northern entrance of Nusayrat, and Zulnairan Mosque, located in the northwestern area of the camp. But they did not stop there. On the fourth day of its ongoing operation, the Israeli army also destroyed the Hassan al-Banna Mosque, the oldest mosque in the new area of the Nusayrat refugee camp. Ahmad al-Ghoreinawi is a resident of Nusayrat. He was particularly attached to the mosque. Al-Ghoreinawi told Palestine Chronicle, the occupation destroyed Hassan al-Banna Mosque, which houses the Muhammad School for Quran Memorization, attended by over 400 children. He explained, the Banna Mosque also included a football field with artificial turf, inaugurated about 2 years ago, and a large scientific library always filled with students. The occupation has deprived children and students of one of the most important places for education and recreation in Nusayrat. During the 6 months of genocidal war on Gaza, the child-killing regime of Israel has also systematically targeted schools. According to the latest figures provided by the Palestinian Ministry of Education, at least 378 schools were destroyed and damaged in Gaza. Additionally, at least 4,327 students, at least 231 teachers and 94 professors were martyred. Fatemeh Mohammed told the Palestine Chronicle that she was shocked when she learned that Israel had completely destroyed her children's school. She said, "My children, Mohammed and Ahmad, used to study at Malaysian Quranic School, located north of the Nusayrat camp, but Israel bombed it and destroyed it, depriving my children of their place of learning. My children loved their school very much, and they were traumatized when they found out what had happened." She said, "I hesitated before breaking the news to them, but I also wanted my children to understand the crimes of the occupation and to be aware of the war it is waging against everything and everyone in Gaza." Muhammad Abu Al-Raous works as a teacher at the Malaysian Quranic School. He told the Palestine Chronicle the school was located on the outskirts of the Nusayrat camp and there were no buildings around it, so there is no justification for the bombing. "The truth is, the occupation aims to destroy all aspects of life in the Gaza Strip to punish its residents for their refusal to migrate," Al-Raous added, saying, "Also, by bombing schools, the occupation tries to deprive future generations of their right to education, but it will not succeed. We will teach our children in tents, under the sun, and anywhere else. We are determined to raise an educated and informed Palestinian generation capable of resisting the occupation and exposing its crimes in all international forums." According to Wafa News Agency, Palestinian media reported attacks on two mosques, a UN-run school and a Malaysian school in the Nusayrat refugee camp recently. Also in central Gaza, several residential homes and a market were subjected to Israeli regime strikes. Elsewhere in northern Gaza, the Faras market was targeted. Strikes were also reported in the southern city of Rafah, according to Palestinian media. Health Ministry in Gaza reported that 68 people were murdered and 94 others were injured in 7 massacres in the past 24 hours. It has put the death toll of the Israeli regime aggression on the Gaza Strip at least 34,000 people. The ministry added that the number of injured people reached at least 76,094. Meanwhile, Civil Defense in Gaza said on its Telegram channel that it recovered 13 more decomposing bodies in Khan Yunis, Al-Balad and Al-Amal neighborhoods. The UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs described the destruction in the southern city of Khan Yunis as profound. In a post on X, the UN Office said, "A team has visited Khan Yunis and witnessed destroyed homes, schools and hospitals, as well as unexploded ordnance."
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu بالله رباه وبالإسلام دينا.
In the name of Allah, salam and peace be upon all of you, dear friend. You are listening to today's special from IRIB English Radio on Sunday, 12th of Shawwal, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 2nd of the month of Ordibehesht, 1403 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 21st of April, 2024 of the Christian Gregorian calendar.
Yourself, can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue, planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun, such perfect harmony. Let's stop questioning ourselves. Isn't this proof enough for us?
For blessing this moment, let's listen verse 32 of chapter Al-Anbiya.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وجعلنا السماء سقفا محفوظا وهم عن آياتها معرضون.
And we made the sky a protected ceiling, but they from its signs are turning away.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
ما لنا رب سوى.
In view of the fact that the mere stillness of the earth is not enough for the comfort of man's life, and he must also be secured from the upward, in this verse the Quran says, "And we set up the heaven as a roof well protected, and yet they turn away from its signs." The objective of the heaven here is the atmosphere which has encompassed the earth from every side. According to researches of the concerning scientists, the depth of this atmosphere reaches to hundreds of kilometers.
شكراً يا ربي شكراً هديت قلبي شكراً ونورت دربي شكراً شكراً يا ربي
شكراً يا ربي شكراً هديت قلبي شكراً نورت دربي شكراً شكراً يا رب يا منزل القرآن يا خالق الإنسان يا رب يا رحمن شكراً يا
The topic of this episode of today's special is about Islamic view on clean earth and environment. Throughout the universe, the divine care for all things and all pervading wisdom in the elements of creation may be perceived, attesting to the all-wise Creator Allah, the most beneficial and merciful. The glorious Quran has made it clear that each thing and every creature in the universe, whether known to man or not, performs two major functions. A religious function in so far as it evidences the Maker's presence and infinite wisdom, power, and grace, and a social function in the service of men and other created beings. Allah's wisdom has oriented that His creatures all shall be of service to one another. Over-exploitation, abuse, misuse, destruction, and pollution of natural resources are all transgression against the divine scheme. Because narrow-sighted self-interest is always likely to tempt men to disrupt the dynamic equilibrium set by Allah. The protection of all natural resources from abuse is a mandatory duty.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Ali from Arab English Radio, and we are trying to be with you and talk to you about Islamic perspective and how we should interact with the environment that surrounds us. Here, we'll try to briefly present some aspects of the Islamic perspective on environmental ethics in the light of the Quranic verses and Islamic narrations and hadiths. But the points that we were supposed to cover was nature, governing rules in Islamic environmental ethics, virtues related to human treatment of the environment, and vices related to human treatment of the environment. First, we start with the nature in general. There are more than 750 verses in the Quran that are related to nature. 14 chapters of the Holy Quran are named after certain animals and natural incidents such as the cow, the cattle, the thunder, the bee, the ant, the daybreak, the sun, the night, the fig, and the elephant. Moreover, there are many cases in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by some natural phenomena like the dawn and the fig and olive. In numerous verses, the Quran states that all the natural phenomena have awareness of Allah and glorify Allah. Allah says in chapter 38, verse 18, "And we made the mountains and the birds to celebrate our praise along with David." Again, we have in chapter 17, verse 44, "And there is not a single but that it glorifies him with his praise, but you do not understand their glorification."
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Be like the sun shining with light, be like a rose spreading its fragrance in every palm.
Today's special,
be like the earth, humble and wise, be like the rain pouring all your love to every soul.
We're speaking about protecting the environment, and one way is conserving our resources as much as possible. Conservation of resources is an important practice to ensure the resources that we still have can be kept available and have much use for them for as long as possible. In hadith, we read, Rasulullah Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny passed by sad while he was performing ablution. The Prophet said, "What is this extravagance?" Sad said, "Is there extravagance with water in ablution?" The Prophet said, "Yes, even if you were on the banks of a flowing river." Wastage affects the environment greatly and could cause huge problems for the world and its inhabitants. As such, conserving what we can will help combat unnecessary wastage. This could also be practiced in our daily food consumption and electricity usage across appliances, amongst others. Such efforts are a key part of climate change's strategies to reduce greenhouse gas emissions that contribute greatly to global warming.
Everything I have, everything I own, everything I eat, thanks to you. Every breath I take, every bird I hear, every smile I see, is thanks to you.
This is today's special and the role of water in the environment. Allah has made water the basis and origin of life. Allah says, "We made from water every living thing." In chapter 21, verse 30, Allah mentions that plants, animals, and men all depend on water for their existence and for the continuation of their lives. Allah commanded with regard to the people of Thamud, the tribe of Thamud, and their camel, the long experience of Muslim jurists in the allocation of water rights in arid lands has given rise to an outstanding example of the sustainable use of scarce resources, an example which is of increasing relevance in a world where resources which were once abundant are becoming progressively more scarce. Now we'll listen to Sayyid Baqir Al-Qazwini.
There's pollution. Some of the cities, some of the world's largest cities and most populated cities, there's always pollution. For example, city of Los Angeles in California. You will rarely see Los Angeles on a clear day without smog on a beautiful day. There's always smog from pollution. Isn't this ruining the environment? Isn't this destroying people's health? Isn't it causing people cancer and other illnesses that we didn't have before? Why is this happening? Why do we have so many hurricanes that are occurring more often? It's because of the pollution that we have, because of global warming, because of the factories that we have, because of the technology that we have. These things didn't exist before. It's because of technology. It's because of what's happening. We're advancing in one way technologically when it comes to communication, when it comes to transportation, but at the cost of what? At the cost of the environment. We're ruining the environment with this pollution, with all these factories. It's all taking a toll. And what's the worst part? What's the worst part? This is a problem. And things are not getting better. Things are not improving. Things are going to get worse and worse every day. Every day we're going to see more hurricanes, more tornadoes, more wildfires. The world is becoming warmer every year. Summer is going to be worse. Where places in which they never thought of even owning an AC, now they have to have an AC. I was in the UK in the summer. None of the hotels have air conditionings. That tells you that previously their weather was good. Otherwise, why wouldn't they have air conditionings? Now they have to. Now they have to install in every home, in every mosque, in every hotel, air conditionings in Europe. Greece in the summer. The wildfires that happened in Greece and the dozens of people that died were ruining this planet. Our factories, our companies, our pollution, our technology that's helping us on one side, but on the other side, it's ruining our planet. It's destroying our environment. Sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
That's all for this episode of today's special about environment. Inshallah, we continue this topic. Till then, we leave you in Allah's protection and blessing. Thank you very much and fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. La fata illa Ali, Aliyul Imami. علي إمامي علي إمامي.
لا إله إلا الله، الله ربي،
محمد نبي، علي إمامي.
لا فتى إلا علي، علي إمامي، علي إمامي، علي إمامي.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
Deterrent. Part 3.
In the early hours of the morning of Wednesday, the 8th of January, 2020, 13 Iranian missiles destroyed the Ain al-Assad U.S. military base in Iraq. Before the attack, U.S. President Trump had warned that if Iran attacks U.S. interests, Washington will target 52 sites in the country. And people across the world have for long wondered why the U.S. did not respond to Iran's missile attack. The advance and upgrade of the Shahab generation liquid-fueled missile by Iranian scientists in the early 2000s led to the production of Iran's first long-range missile. Improving the range of missiles is one of the most important factors in the missile industry, and Iranians are well aware of that. The Qadr missile, an upgraded version of the Shahab, was designed and mass-produced in three classes, S, H, and F. The new series of the precision-guided missiles, which have detachable warheads, are capable to provide Iranian forces with the ability to respond to any possible attack by the Israeli regime from anywhere in Iran because of their greater range. Unlike liquid-fueled missiles, in which Iran had used reverse engineering to design and produce locally, the field of solid fuel was essentially domestic technology. Solid fuel was very important to Iranian missile experts. Solid fuel is extremely advantageous because it has a longer storage time, takes less time to prepare, and speeds up missiles. Upgrading the range of Zelzal rockets and equipping them with guidance and control systems led to the transformation of the rockets into missiles. This was a huge step in solid fuel technology. The Zelzal missile, even with a one-ton warhead, has been mass-produced in various classes. It strikes with high velocity and can be mounted on multiple launch systems. It is capable of delivering hellfire to any heavy weaponry up to 270 kilometers away. In the beginning of 2001, a project called Ashura kickstarts to improve the range of solid-fueled missiles. After years of efforts, Iranian scientists and engineers succeed in achieving the project's goal. In November 2008, the Sajil missile was successfully tested and its production line was launched in a short period of time. The Sejil is in fact Iran's first solid-fueled missile, which uses a two-stage booster system and has a range of 2,000 kilometers. There are good reasons to call this Iron Giant Iran's most deadly missile. Its initial high acceleration practically takes away the enemy's ability to shoot it down. But in the final stage, the landing speed of this huge missile as it strikes reaches 4,300 meters per second. This turns Israel's defense shield, known as the Iron Dome, into a flimsy dome against these missiles. As efforts were made to deliver solid and liquid fuel missiles to their targeted ranges, another strategic policy in Iran's missile industry was being followed up on: increasing the accuracy and precision of missiles and making them precision guided is an issue that concerns all countries with missile technology. Iran, which is in close competition with the world's missile powers, is also trying to find a fitting place for itself in this competition. The first generation of the Shahab missiles had a 500-meter circular error probability. After tireless efforts by Iranian engineers to optimize them, they reached a 150-meter circular error probability in the Shahab 3 missile using a fully indigenous guidance and control technology called Shahid Ghazi. This was a significant improvement in the missile's precision, but efforts did not stop there. Engineers continued to work hard to lower the circular error to less than 10 meters. The result of years of efforts in the field of missiles with pinpoint accuracy paid off when Fateh 110, one of the most advanced and fastest surface-to-surface missiles in Iran, was introduced. The Fateh 110 is extremely precise, with a circular error of probability of less than 10 meters. Deploying and preparing this missile for firing in the shortest possible time has made it impossible to track before it is launched. The four different classes of the Fateh missile guarantee our victory in any possible war. After achieving pinpoint accuracy in missiles, the constant presence and threatening posture of U.S. warships in the Persian Gulf led Iranian scientists to consider the development of missiles capable of striking moving targets. The idea was not far-fetched given Iran's astonishing advances in its missile industry. The Khalij Fars, or Persian Gulf missile, can track and destroy anything that moves in the azure waters of the Persian Gulf due to its supersonic speed and the utilization of cutting-edge technology in guidance and the capability to lock on its target. This missile, which is from the Fateh 110 generation and is designed to hunt down enemy ships, has a range of 300 kilometers and provides security for the entire Persian Gulf. The Hormuz precision-guided missiles come in two classes and use supersonic speed. The Hormuz 1 is designed to destroy the radar of enemy ships by using a radar signal interception system. The Hormuz 2 has a higher destructive power and is designed to destroy ships. These two missiles complement one another, and when used together, they can turn into a nightmare for warships operated by enemies of Iran in the Persian Gulf. If military experts and theorists consider the 2000s to be the renaissance and flourishing period of Iran's missile power, the most important reason for this astonishing progress is the sheer volume of the increased threats of the U.S. in this decade. Threats that don't change even when U.S. presidents do.
All options are obviously on the table, as the president has said repeatedly.
Very clear. The president of the United States doesn't take any options off the table.
For our part, the United States is keeping all options on the table.
And as the president has said,
all options are on the table.
Even though the U.S. fleet casually cruises in the Persian Gulf and American troops are on standby in bases near Iranian borders, their direct and indirect threats will never see the light of day, because they are well aware that regardless of all their threats, there is a powerful reciprocal threat called Iran's missile capability. From the early 1990s, while engineers were trying to establish Iran's missile industry by working on different projects, the leaders of the country's missile program were also thinking about developing a different kind of military defense strategy. The creation of underground missile cities under the vast lands of Iran was a strategy that would have important deterrence effects, especially in the years to come. It would not take long for the enemy to realize the power of Iran's missile industry and seek to destroy it in order to disarm Iran. So, it was necessary to keep this industry out of their reach, somewhere far away and at the same time very near, somewhere the enemy can't reach and at the same time its threat level is reduced. Missile cities were expanding every year alongside the advance of the missile industry. The future would prove how intelligent the policy to build these cities was. The Qiyam missile was unveiled in 2010 and came as a surprise to the enemies because it showed that Iran had gone far beyond their imagination. With a range of 700 kilometers, Qiyam was the first missile in Iran without fins, equipped with an improved guidance system and designed to counter the threats of U.S. bases in the region. This rapid missile can not only be fired from underground silos, but also has a variety of launch pads. The Emad missile was unveiled in 2015 and showcased that Iranian scientists and experts are still in pursuit to discover and invent new products and mechanisms to reach more ambitious goals. Their creative spirit relentlessly went from one project to another to test untaken paths and showcase a new product to the world each time. The design and production of the Emad missile was a giant leap forward in Iran's missile industry.
Allah, 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 Allah.
اون چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن می‌کند.
Be aware. The hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
July 12, 1983. Place Hosseiniya Jamaran, Tehran. Ambition is the result of lack of purification of the soul. Of the things that a person suffers from is this eternal evil, which urges him to take change of efforts. If difference arises among individuals, seek it within the individual themselves to discover the issue. Is the issue interest of Islam and interest of the Muslim, or the issue is his own interest? Is the carnal soul involved or in God involved? If a person can do a better job than me, will I be happy if he take charge of the affair, or will I be unhappy? If one minister can do a better job than another minister and assists him, will his carnal soul permit? If it is for the sake of Allah, then it must give him permission. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. About the subject of trusting God, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, Tawakkul means using one's bodily powers in obedience to God and refraining from interfering in the matters of the heart and consigning it to the Lord. You know, here Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi is talking about one of the definitions of tawakkul, which is quite deep and interesting. You know, man lives in a permanent worry because he anticipates loss, poverty and ailment. And that is, to some extent related to his nature. And another part of it is dependent on the circumstance and situation that he or she lives in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his holy book, and whoever puts his trust in Allah, he will suffice him. Surah At-Talaq, verse number 3.
يا ربنا صل على طه النبي وآله
صلى الله عليه
صل
يا رسول الله
You know, a good way for us to learn how to trust in God is to follow our role models in religion. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi is one of the best contemporary examples in this regard. You know, trust in God Almighty was one of the most important factors that ensured Imam Khomeini's success in making the Islamic Revolution victorious. The reason for the Imam's steadfastness in all the ups and downs of life was that he had a real trust in the eternal power of the Lord of the world, and he had entrusted his heart to God and considered no one effective except for him. And in return, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supported him and became his greatest support and made him achieve significant victories. During his struggles against the pre-revolution despotic regime of Iran, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi proved the profundity of his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam's hope was in God, and as a result, the difficulties became easy for him. He considered all his successes to be from God Almighty and was never unaware of his help and support even for a moment. The most difficult events did not cause any turmoil in the great ocean of the supreme leader's existence. By having full trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our dear Imam rahmatullah alayhi withstood all the problems and sufferings without wavering a bit. Thank you very much, dear listeners. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Every night and every day, never forget to say La ilaha illallah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.